Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. I want to talk this morning about abundant life. It's just been going through my mind the last few days, just that the hope we have in Christ. And, you know, the thought I had was, we don't comprehend, I think, the magnitude of what really is ours through the salvation that Jesus provided for us. And my heart this morning is that God will speak to us, encourage us, help us to understand more. What does it mean to have abundant life? Is this something way off in the future that we hope for and one day we'll come into? And there's some truth in that. But in reality, we have life right now. Jesus is alive right now. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. And he has given us, those who have put their faith in him, life. But not just life, life more abundantly. And so we're going to be looking at this whole aspect this morning of abundant life. What does that look like? What is it that Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit is calling us into? That's really what he's been doing, isn't it? He's been calling us more and more and more out of our lives in this world where really we understand there was nothing but death. There was nothing but emptiness. There was nothing of substance because there is no life in the things of this world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm so thankful this morning that that life is dwelling inside of me. It's dwelling inside of you if you have put your faith in him. And I just want to pray again this morning that God will make this more real so that we will make him our portion while we sojourn here through this earth. And or for that, to everyone around us that is still walking in death, the same way we walked our lives in this world, even though we were breathing physically, we were dead spiritually. And God gave us life. Hallelujah. That's Amen. What we're celebrating today.
Yeah.
So, Lord, I thank you, as your word tells us in John 1, verse 4, in you was life.
Hallelujah.
And the life was the light of men. And, Lord, I thank you that your light has shone in the hearts of people that have responded to you, Lord. You have opened up the understanding. You have made us alive to you, Lord. Because you're a risen Savior, Lord, our hope is not in vain. It's a reality that we live in every day. That God is alive and that we can walk with him. We can have fellowship with him. Just like you prayed that we would know you, we would know your love, just like you and the Father are one, Lord. That is available right now, that abundant life, because you're a life giver. So, Lord, open up your word to our hearts, Lord. Help me to get out of the way. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will convey in spirit and by the Spirit these truths, so they'll go into our hearts and they'll produce what only you can, Lord. Because your words are life. So life us today according to your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the author. He's the sustainer of all things. Nothing exists without him. He is life. And that light was a light that shone in this world when Jesus stepped down of glory. That light is what shone in the hearts of fallen man, which you and I, many of us were at one time in our lives. We were like the walking dead. We were just shells of what God really created us to be. We were going through life, groping, looking for something to satisfy, not finding what our hearts were longing for, because we were made for something greater. We were made to know our Creator, to know this God, to walk in fellowship. The same fellowship Adam and Eve had in the garden that man lost through his rebellion. And on that day, he died. It says, through one man, death spread to all. But yet, through another man, hallelujah, life came through Jesus Christ. And in John 10, verse 10, he said, I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. So not just life, but more abundantly. And I think a lot of times we just settle for the life part and we miss out on the more abundant life. And that's where we're going to go this morning. And there's different phases of that life. And sadly to say, a lot of believers live on one plane. They never delve into the deeper aspects of this abundant life that God has called us to live. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. John chapter 5, verse 24 says this, more assuredly, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So that's a present tense. That's now. That's happening right now. The minute someone puts their faith in Christ, the minute someone comes under what they're hearing, submits themselves to a trust in it, they are transferred from death to life. It's instant. From death to life, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And Ephesians 2 explains who those dead are. In verse 1 it says, Ephesians 2 verse 1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You and I were dead. When we were in our sins, we were dead. And we heard his word. And we responded and we came alive. My prayer is there's some here or there's some listening today that you will hear his words and you'll live. You'll choose life today. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we ourselves conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. But God, and that's what we're celebrating today, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. See, he doesn't desire that any perish. Because he's a God who gives life. He brings life out of nothing. He doesn't desire that any would perish. He has come so that we can have life. And life more abundantly. Because he's rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. By grace you have been saved, and he's raised us up together. Again, it's happening now. Somehow, even though we're still here on earth, we're raised up with him in this newness of life. We're brought into a new kingdom. We're not citizens here anymore. We're citizens somewhere else. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What is that talking about? It's fellowship. It's a place we have now with him. It's a place where his life becomes our life, where we have intimacy, where we've been given access to him, where we can enter his throne room. Abundant life. that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So one day in heaven, one day when we're released from this body, it'll just keep unfolding, 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 but it starts now. It's not something we gotta wait for. And then in John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." Now, the book of John, different than the other synoptic gospels, when John uses the phrase eternal life, the translators don't do a good job translating what that really means. So when we think of eternal life, we think we're just going to live forever, and there's truth in that, but there's a deeper meaning to this. It really is speaking about a quality of life. That's what it's really talking about, that God gives us quality of life, real life. There's substance, and yes, it goes on forever and ever, but it's a quality. It's different than the life we know in the flesh, which really, in reality, is death. We're dying. We're headed towards death. But the life that comes in, the eternal life that we receive, it's a quality. It changes what we are. We're made alive, and we're becoming more and more and more alive. And so it becomes more of a quality of living. And that word, ionoios, something like that, zoe, which is life, is about a relationship with God. Because that is eternal life, to know him. So it's about a relationship, a quality. You understand, Adam and Eve had a relationship. They were alive to God. They had a quality of life that they loved. And that's why human beings walk around this earth as dead inside, because they were made for a relationship with their Creator. That's why they're so empty and hopeless inside. Their quality of life is not what God designed it to be. They're dead inside. They don't know God. And they feed on ashes and death. And I remember living my life that way. But now, although in Adam I died, in Christ I became alive. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. So Jesus ushered in that God quality of life. And it wasn't just to redeem us. Again, that's where some of us stop. We're happy to be redeemed, and we should be. It's a tremendous thing God has done, the price he paid to redeem us from death, to bring us back to him. But it doesn't stop there. It's because he delivers us from a kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of life. And his disciples, the early church, many other saints who lived in a higher dimension of quality of life, a new kingdom which brought life and liberty to everyone around them, because they were living in a different realm. And that's where God wants to take us. Not just redeem us, but bring us into a whole higher plane of life while we're here on this earth. So this more abundant life that comes through salvation, like I said earlier, it comes in different phases. So I'm just going to briefly look at the different levels this life comes into the life of a believer, and really where God is ultimately wanting to take us all. The first level we see is found in Luke 15, in the story of the prodigal son. And in verse 11, Jesus says, "There was a certain man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And so he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So we understand that it begins with our lostness. It begins with us going out of the Father's house. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, all have fallen short the glory of God, dead in trespasses and sin. All of us have gone out from the Father's house. Again, it's a picture of the fall of man who rebelled and went his own way. Give me what I want. I'll be my own God. I'll live my own life. I'll do what I want to do. I don't want to live under your authority and under your rules, under your house, under your roof. I want to do what I want to do. That's in us. It's in the fallen nature of all of us. Isaiah 53:6 says it this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And then we see in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And again, now this is just the reality of what it's like going after the things of this world. It really is. And then he went, he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent to him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, I will go to my father, I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. So this is the beginning of life. I've tried everything. I've sought after all the wrong things. It's left me empty. I'm getting what is really the end result of pursuing the things of this world, of doing what's right in my own eyes. And I'm experiencing a greater death than I'm even living in reality. But death is working more and more on me because I keep feeding on it. I keep looking to everything that cannot give me life, and I'm dying inside more and more. And finally, I come to my senses. And I think to myself, I need to go back to my father. And for some, it's when we hear the gospel and we start understanding how we've rebelled against the holy God, and we start understanding our need for him. It's the beginning. It's like the light is coming in and the lights are going on. God's beginning to open up our sight. We're coming to our sight. It's a picture of repentance. We see the things that we're looking at and grasping for what they are. They're empty. They leave us worse off than we were before. And we long for something better, and we remember. Either someone tells us, or we heard it when we, however way, God is faithful, and he's always there. Wisdom's always calling out, turn to me. And we begin to head back to the Father's house. Blessed be, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So what's amazing is this. He thinks, I'll just be happy to go back and be a servant. But what does he get? The Father sees him coming, we're told. And when he was still a great way off in verse 20, his father saw him and he had compassion. And really, God's had compassion on all of us. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's real to someone that is truly coming to their senses. They're happy to just be a slave in his house. Lord, Father, my only hope, please have mercy on me. I'm sorry, Father, I've sinned against you. But he gets so much more than what he is hoping for. And that's how God is. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. He covers him. He's probably dirty. He probably stinks like pigs. He's filthy from all the riotous living. And his father clothes him. And it's a picture of the righteousness of Christ. That robe that is placed over our shame and our nakedness. And then he puts a ring on his finger, which is the blessed hope of our salvation, an inheritance. He says, what's mine is yours. All of my inheritance, everything I have is yours, and it won't fade away. All the stuff you were pursuing that you found out were empty. I have a storehouse that's never ending. I have all things prepared. Everything you need, I have, and it's all yours. An inheritance that won't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Hallelujah. So he regains that inheritance that was lost. What a merciful father. And then he brings the fatted calf and he kills it. And he says, let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and now he's alive. Hallelujah. It's now. It's not someday down the line. He's alive now. He was dead and he's alive. Now, was his son really dead? No, he was breathing. He walked back to the house, but he was dead spiritually. And now he's alive. Isn't that what happens when we come to the Father and we repent? And he's so good, and then all heaven rejoices. But this fatted calf, which according to Eastern custom was held in readiness for some great occasion, what a greater celebration in heaven than a repentant sinner. But for me, the fatted calf is a representation that something has to die. And it's a picture of Jesus, who was given, who was slain for me, so I could return to the Father's house. And really, that's how you move on to the next phase. And really, the next phase of this life that's given to us, now that we're awakened and we're beginning to understand what has actually happened, what has taken place, and we acknowledge it, we don't make light of it, we let the light that is coming fully shine, and what we come to realize is we were worse, a lot worse than we thought, but yet he's brought me into his house, but yet he's clothed me, but yet he's put the ring back on my finger. I don't deserve this. Do you understand, Father, what I've been, what I have done? Do you understand how dirty I really am? And the Father knows much more how dirty he is than he even understands. And he receives him back. And then we see what happens when this brokenhearted, contrite person comes to God and understands what has been done. They wind up in a place where this abundant life begins to now germinate. And God begins to open up the understanding more and to draw that person now into that more abundant life, to the whole purpose of why he died and redeemed them. Because they understand the depths of their forgiveness. They understand their unworthiness of his favor, of his love and his forgiveness. This is so vital in the life of a believer. And not all get to this level, especially the self-righteous. The self-righteous believe they earned a way back into the Father's house. They don't understand the blood of Christ. They make it a common thing, and it's very dangerous to do that. They don't understand the price that was paid for them. So they think because they do this and they do that and they do that, they've earned their place back. But it's by grace you're saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's pure mercy. It's pure grace. It's undeserved. None of us deserved it. And so when we understand that, we come like this woman in Luke 7, verse 36. I'll start here in verse 7. And he's in a Pharisee's house. And it says a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought in an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet, and she anointed them with the fragrant oil. So we see in verse 7, verse 37, she came as a sinner. She was an outcast. She was a depraved, wicked sinner. She was a notorious sinner. How do you see yourself? You know, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Present tense. And it's not that we walk around beating ourselves, oh, I'm such a bad person. It's just we understand. We understand what we were and who he is. And the closer you get to him, the more you understand this, that I don't even deserve to be in his presence. That's what she's in. And she comes in humility and in lowliness to the Savior's feet, and she pours out her love, her adoration. And that fragrance is like a sweet aroma. It's beautiful. A broken, contrite heart. It's beautiful. It's a sweet aroma. I'm sure it filled that whole house. And Jesus, because the Pharisee was upset over this woman who's touching him, said to him, there was a certain creditor in verse 41 who had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman. He said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. She has wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet and washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Cease to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same love little. So although this place of adoring and pouring out ourselves at his feet needs to always be the posture of our heart. We should always have that reality in our hearts. We should always be kissing his feet. We should always be wiping his feet with our hair and his tears. And that should just be the posture of our heart. Just, I'm so grateful. I love you. Thank you. I don't deserve to be in your presence. And just coming in that spirit. That's the spirit God draws near to. And this is where you begin to understand more of who he really is, because he doesn't leave us there. He lifts our head and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's okay. This is why I died for you. Because I love you. And you're my bride now. I want to marry you. That's where this is going. This is about intimacy, and I love you. You're like a chaste virgin to me now. And I want your life to become my life. I want to join my life with your life. That's something that blew me away. And that's why I have a ring that I got in Israel that reminds me of that. It's a ring, and it's written in Hebrew. And it says, I am my beloved, and he is mine. Me, a harlot, through and through. Just like in the book of Hosea. Yet, he wanted to marry me. That did it for me. It was all over. What do you say to that? When this King of Glory offers his hand to you, will you marry me? Me? And there's a beautiful book that portrays this deeper, abundant life, this relationship that God desires to have with each and every one of his children. And it's in the book of the Song of Solomon. And I've been going through it of late. And we're going to look at just three or four verses in there. But that's really where he's wanting to bring us, people. That's where he's alluring you to. And it starts with those other phases. But ultimately, I think a lot of you just need to pick your head up and let him lead you into that place. And stop looking at yourself and look at him. He's calling you into that place. And yes, he wants you. He wants you. He really does want you in that way. I know it's hard to believe that this King of Glory would want me in that way, but he really does. He really, really does. And when we taste of that love, when we begin to get glimpses of it, something in our hearts stirs, and we want to seek him. And you understand it's him doing it because he draws near to the contrite in heart. He draws near to the ones that understand, and he begins to reveal himself. And it stirs our hearts to seek him. We start tasting and we start realizing, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but his love really is better than wine. And we'll see what that really means in a little bit. And we start entering into now the abundant life. Because you understand in eternity, we're just going to get swallowed up in that. But he wants to start now. He wants you to live now in that abundant life, that intimate life with him. And you know, there's few who tread this path because it costs you everything. You know, when you get married, you lose your identity, you walk away from everything, and your life becomes your husband's life. I know that doesn't go over very well in our world right now, but that's what we see in Scripture, and that's, you know, what our relationship with him is like. You know, we have to forsake all. Like, our life becomes his life now. We come under him, but what a great husband. Who's going to take care of us better? Who's going to provide? Who's going to satisfy us better than him? See, we don't see it right. So we find in the book of the Song of Solomon, and the emphasis really in this book, is the relationship of love between a believer and the Lord. And we see it in Solomon, King Solomon, and this Shulamite, this little servant girl, this little girl from the fields that the king brings into his chamber. It's a picture of us. It's a picture of his bride. and the others, the virgins who love him. It's all a picture of those that are seeking him in this way. And the book prior, the book Ecclesiastes, which precedes it, we have an exposition of the vanity of seeking everything else but him. The pursuit of all things under the sun. It speaks of a life of wandering, but yet the Song of Solomon speaks a life of rest from wandering. Ecclesiastes tells us that no one can obtain satisfaction through knowledge alone. The Song of Solomon tells us that man can reach satisfaction only through love. Only through love. The Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted ground in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Abundant life. That you may have abundant life now. So the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Shulamite says, let him kiss me with the kisses of your mouth, of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. Draw me away into this abundant life. Draw me away into this relationship you want with me. So we understand the return of the Father has been experienced at this point. The place of brokenness at his feet, our gratitude's been poured forth. Now it moves into an area where we go from intense need to a place of complete satisfaction. Thoughts of pursuing Christ now become an intense longing, an intense desire for more intimate, for a more personal relationship. In other words, we want to go much further, maybe, than the ordinary believer. We're not satisfied. We want more. Do you have that ache inside? Do you? That's God. That's God. Because he wants you. He's drawing you. You know there's more. You've tasted a little bit and you're yearning for him. That's him. Let him draw you away. When she says, let him kiss me with the kiss of his mouth, she's yearning for intimacy. She's yearning for his ardent personal love. And when she says that his love is better than wine, it's a picture of all the things under the sun, all the things men value most, all the things that make men merry. For her, they have no comparison to him. None at all. Everything the world goes after, everything the world seeks for pleasure, cannot even be compared. His love is better than all that. And I know many of you know what I'm talking about. You've tasted of that. But what do? We still sip and we still think, well, maybe there's something there. But we're learning, right? He's drawing us more and more. No, no, your love is better than wine. Your love is better than wine. Your love is better than anything this world has to offer. So this marks the starting point of real spiritual progress. This is where you start progressing now into that more abundant life. That inward spiritual longing for just Jesus. Now it's just not always, help me, God. I need you. And, you know, there's still times we do cry. I still cry out at times. Lord, I need. But we're not just looking for his hand anymore. We're not just looking for him to bail us out. We're not just looking for him, you know, to do a miracle or do this or do that. We're not just focusing on what he did for us. Now our hearts are just simply longing for him. I just want to know you. I just want fellowship. I just want to be intimate with you. Oh, to know the love of Christ. Our hearts are longing for him. If a believer doesn't have the reality of a seeking spirit created within him, we have to remember where it's stirred. It's at his feet. We just have to come back to that place of his feet, because it's there that the Holy Spirit will create that hunger. We just have to remind ourselves of what he has done and just start thanking him and just fall at his feet. That place of brokenness and contriteness that we all just lose sight of at times. We just need to come back and he'll begin to stir again that hunger. When the understanding is opened up, we begin to experience a greater reality of his worth and his beauty. When she says in verse 3, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth, therefore the virgins love you. Jesus was the anointed one. His holy life, who he is, just who he is like a sweet smelling aroma to those that are tasting, to those who are responding to him. That anointing, when remember, this is our verse, Luke 4. When he stood up and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So his name, it's sweet, it's precious, it represents everything he has purchased for us. Everything he has proclaimed to us. Emmanuel, God with us. When we understand this, we long for him. And the reason for such loving really is because of who he is as a person. You understand? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Father, they're just not this being. They're just not this power. They're a person. They have a personality. Even though he's so far beyond what we can think or imagine, that we can't even really compare him to anything, but God is a person in three entities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but that's how he relates to us. But it's all personal. It's all relational as a Father, as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit. It's all about relationship and knowing him. And it's all represented a lot of times in his names. One cannot love just service or love an impersonal power. We can only love a person with a living personality. And Jesus is that person. The abundant life is found in that intimate relationship with him. And the virgins, the hidden ones who asked, also seek him in this way, they're just others that have also tasted. Are there any here today? Are there any here today? Yeah, I'm part of that crowd. I'm going after him. I've tasted. Draw me away. In verse 4. And then the daughters of Jerusalem say, we will run after you. Again, it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit that draws us to himself because of his own beauty and his glory. And the drawing power of the person of the Lord Jesus himself is what creates that pursuing in our own hearts. So, if the Lord draws, then we will run. And that means a continuous desire. So I'm just going to conclude with this. God has been calling us and calling us and calling us and wooing us, hasn't he? I know God has been doing that in all our lives, but yet we still have all these distractions and all these other things pulling at us. But he wants you to know today, he's there. He's waiting for you in his chamber. He wants you to know that abundant life now. He wants you to experience greater depths of his love, of who he is. Because you understand when you know him in this way, and we get a picture of this later on in the Song of Solomon, I think it's in chapter 5, where she kind of lapses like we do, and she's awakened, and she comes back to the reality of who he is, and she's out in the streets and the highways and byways, and there's people, and she's asking people, have you seen my beloved? And, who's your beloved more than any other? But she's able to express, she's able to share with others things that only come from that place of knowing him, of having that intimacy. And after her description, they too want to seek him with her. And that's what people, it's like, I know Rose has shared this with the ladies, we need to carry his fragrance with us out into this world, because people are dead. They're walking corpses just like we were. They need that fragrance. They need to be awakened to who he is. And that will come through our own intimacy with him. So God, in John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. So again, this is for now. This is for now. When the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's referring to a gift. And this gift is in contrast to death, that is the natural result of sin. So again, it's a mistake, and I want this to get in you, to view eternal life as simply an unending progression of years. It's the quality of life. It's something that Christians can experience now. And God wants you to experience. You don't have to wait for eternal life, because it's not something that starts when you die. It starts today. That's what we're celebrating, right? He's given us life. So I want to encourage you all, let God bring you into this abundant life. And I really want to finish today. I had on my heart, as I was preparing this message, for anyone here, you're not even in the Father's house. You've been out in the world. You've been pursuing the wrong things. Whether you know better, whether you were in his house at one time or never, it really doesn't matter. But you haven't even returned to the Father's house. You are still seeking the things of this world. You're still running after what you feel like you gotta have. It seems good to you, but you don't understand. It is producing death. It will lead ultimately to death. And Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. Our faith, what we're talking about today, it's not just a story. It's real. God is real. He's alive. He really came to this earth. He really came and died for our sins. And he is right now at the right hand of the Father. And he is offering you life. And it's simple. You just have to acknowledge you've rebelled against him. You have not made him God. You have not acknowledged him as God. You've suppressed the truth. You've pushed it down. Maybe others have told you. Maybe God has called you over and over, but you keep pushing it down. You think this world has something you gotta have. And you know you're in rebellion towards God. It's simple. Humble yourself. Just let God bring you to that place like this prodigal son, where you come to your senses and you realize, I need to return. I need to go back to my Father's house. I need what Jesus did on the cross for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know what it feels like to pursue things and be left empty. I feel like I'm dying inside. I feel hopeless. It's because you're looking to this world. This world has nothing to offer. This world is headed for destruction. This world is fading away. God is here today and he's offering you life. So anyone listening online, your Father is waiting for you. He's not standing there with his arms crossed, ready to berate you and scold you because you've rebelled against him. He's waiting with a yearning heart. He's longing for you to return because he loves you and he doesn't desire that any would perish. And he's offering you life. Does anyone here, is anyone online, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with your Father in heaven. Jesus has made a way. He died for your sins and he rose from the dead and it proved who he was. And when you put your faith in him and you trust in him, it's a sure thing because he rose from the dead. It won't be futile. Every sinner is invited now to know Christ and receive eternal life. So let the one who is thirsty, let the one who wishes to take this free gift of the water of life come back to the Father's house so he can clothe your shame and your nakedness, and so he can put his ring on your finger, and so that you'll have an inheritance in heaven that won't grow corrupt, but it won't fade away, so that you can know this abundant life that we've been talking about today. Anyone listening online, just confess your sin before a holy God. Just say, Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner, I'm a rebel. I sinned against you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. I need what Jesus did for me. Please, God, have mercy on me today. Just cry out to him. Ask him to forgive you. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, and he did rise again on the third day. Believe the good news today. Trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you will be saved. So, Lord, I thank you right now for any online that have bent the knee to you, that have humbled themselves. Lord, I pray they will know the cleansing power of your blood. And, Lord, I pray that as you're cleansing them, you will clothe their shame and clothe their nakedness. And Lord, I pray you would life them by your Holy Spirit. Just give them life right now, Lord. Fill them with the Spirit of God, Lord. Resuscitate them, Lord. Bring them back to life, oh God. I pray that they would know today that they are alive to God, that Christ now is living in their hearts. I pray you'll fill them with the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray as Paul prayed, you would open up their understanding to know you, Lord, to know the love of Christ. Root and ground them, Lord, in your love. I pray, Lord. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Let's go from here and let's pursue him. Let's pursue him for that abundant life. Let's go after him the way he wants us, the way he's calling us to go after him. And then let's share that life with others. So Lord, we thank you that you are calling us into just a greater, greater, greater intimacy with you, Lord. I thank you for giving us life, Lord, and I pray as we go from here, Lord, we would simply share that life with others, Lord. There's so many around us walking, thinking that their way is right, Lord, but they don't understand their pathway is leading to death. Lord, use us. Help us as we go from here. Help us to remember what we have, what you've already done for us. But Lord, help us to walk more fully in this life you have given to us and help us to share it with others, Lord. So Lord, I thank you. You are the resurrection and you are the life. Hallelujah. And I thank you, God, for abundant life. I pray my brothers and sisters will come more fully into that abundant life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.